You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. Thanks for tuning in. Today's program is our second to last radio program, but yet you can still catch Benefit from the Bible on our website, benefitfromthebible.com, or by subscribing to our podcast, again called Benefit from the Bible. Today's sermon focuses on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen to some important things about Paul's ministry and also things that impact our daily Christian lives. At the end of today's sermon, I want to share with you what's coming up for the season of Lent at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. If you can join us, please do. If you cannot, please tune in and gain the benefits of God's Word by tuning in to benefitfromthebible.com or subscribe to our podcast, again called Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we find ourselves on the final Sunday in the season of Epiphany. So as we think about what's happened through Epiphany, there have been some important things that we have heard about, and all those things are pointing to the fact that Jesus, though he looked like an ordinary man, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in human flesh. So we go back to the angels speaking, first of all, to Zechariah, and then to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. We think about the wise men visiting Jesus. We think about Jesus' baptism when God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my son." And then thinking about the transfiguration itself, we see they're up on a mountain. Peter, James, and John are present. The Bible said that Jesus' clothes became radiant, intensely white, whiter than anyone on earth could make them. And then again, the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It is so critical that we know beyond all doubt that Jesus is God, because as we enter Lent, now he's going to journey to the cross. If he is simply an extraordinary man, the cross is not going to do us any good. But if he is God in the flesh, if he is our perfect substitute, now his suffering and his death can be for all of us. We need that. We need the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and he came and he did that for us. God wants us to be absolutely confident. Knowing such things, we move now into 2 Corinthians. And before we get into chapter 4, which is our focus today, I want to pick up some things in chapter 3 so we can better understand where we're picking up at in chapter 4. So what we find in chapter 3 is we find a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So with the Old Covenant, we're thinking about the Ten Commandments. And with the Old Covenant, we're thinking about this idea of the fading glory. What is the problem with the Old Covenant? Was it a bad thing? By no means. The problem with it is that no one could perfectly keep it, and because no one could, it led to death. So now we think about the New Covenant. The New Covenant is really talking about Jesus' work, Jesus' perfect work, Jesus' finished work by which he took away the sin of the world. And with the New Covenant, that has an everlasting glory. There's no fading glory. It's an everlasting glory. So Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain of Transfiguration, they got a little bit of a glimpse into that everlasting glory when Jesus was transfigured before them. God wants us to know that we need the benefits of the New Covenant. We need the benefits of what Jesus has done, so God has provided them for everyone. but people need to see their need and then receive the benefits. Like I talked with the children earlier, sometimes the things of God are there. People know they are there, but they're kind of determined to not look. They don't want the veil to be lifted. They want to just kind of continue in their old sinful lives. They want to go where they want to go and do what they want to do, and they don't want to know that truth because that might make them feel a little bit guilty. That might convict them in some way, and they don't want that. So in that case, what does God do? God keeps the veil on. God's like, okay, that's what you want. I'll keep it covered. We're going to come to more of that here in just a moment. Let's go ahead and get right back into the text again. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And the Bible says, therefore, having this ministry. So that would be this ministry of the new covenant with this unfading glory. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So Paul understood it's not that he earned or deserved this position that he was in of ministry, but he understood that God had given it to him according to the mercy of God. Paul knew that because God had given him his position, God would also give him what he needed in order to function well in that position. So think about us. We should be thinking the same way. Whatever our position is in life, we should know that God has placed us into that position. God is aware of our position, and God will provide us whatever we need. Thinking about the words that Paul wrote there in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is there, aware. He is there to strengthen us. He is there to carry us through. And then going on to verse 2, Paul wrote, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul was determined that God had given him his position, and the position isn't to change the word of God at all. It's simply to know it and to preach it and to teach it. That's the job of a pastor. That was the job of Paul. There should be no changing at all. It doesn't matter what my opinion is of the word of God or what Paul's opinion was. Our job is simply to bring that word of God to all people with no changes at all. Regarding what Paul did, Dr. Kretzmann wrote, Paul did not adulterate the word of God by preaching so as to obtain favor with the people. I'd like to be more popular. That sounds kind of nice. So if I can know what you want, and then I can say what you want, you might like me better. I might be more popular. But if I did that, though, that is not going to be good for me, and it's not going to be good for you either, really. So it's something that all pastors are probably tempted in that direction, but we really should not go in that way. God wants us to know it's best when we simply honestly and openly and truthfully share his word with others, with everyone who's willing to listen. May God help me to do that. May all of us take advantage of those opportunities. Notice in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul wanted those Christians in Corinth to know that the ones who can't see the truth, it's not a problem with this book. There is no problem with the gospel of God, but the problem is that the God of this world, the devil himself, has blinded them. So, no problem with God, but the forces of evil are doing a very good job of blinding people. Dr. Kretzmann, thinking about the word of God here, he wrote that the opposition of men, their refusal to accept its simple statement of grace, places the veil of willful ignorance before the bright beauty of the gospel, thus preventing its clear rays from entering into their hearts. So the verse I have here, which you don't have in front of you, is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, kind of the second half of that verse. But consider these words, though, and how they fit in with what Dr. Kretzmann just wrote. The Bible says they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So when the kids came up, I think they were loving the idea of finding out what was under those veils. Hey, they were excited about it. They wanted to remove those veils. Let's see what's under there. We want to reap the benefits of it. So God wants us to be that way. But there are people, they don't love God's truth. They don't believe God's truth. They don't want God's truth. And they'll do whatever they can to ignore it. And sometimes they're thinking like this. And this could be logical to them. They might say, I think my life is okay. I like to have my Sunday mornings available to do whatever I want to do. I like to be able to take advantage if I'm at a store and I get too much change. I like to be able to have that extra $10 to spend as I choose rather than give it back. So sometimes, though, people might think, if I get into that Bible, that's not going to work out well for me. That's going to mix up my whole life that I'm okay with. But God wants us to know, though, that whatever we are giving up, whatever God is changing, once God makes those changes, we're not going to miss that other stuff. Notice what we go on to say here in letter B. The Bible is very unusual because it does two opposite things at the same time. Now we come to the words of Dr. Kretzmann again. Regarding the Bible, he wrote that the words of the Bible enlighten and honor in the highest degree those that believe and honor it, and blind and disgrace in the highest degree those that do not believe it. So there's no middle category here. We're either all the way one direction or we're all the way the other direction. God wants us to see it that way. I want to say more about that in a moment. Let's look at the other two quotes here. So Dr. Kretzmann goes on and talks about the former. That would be the true believers. So to the former, it must be the most certain and best known, talking about the Bible, talking about the truth of God, must be the most certain and best known. To the latter, to the unbelievers, it must be the least known and most hidden. When I think about things I'm certain about in life, they don't have much to do with this world. I don't know what the weather's going to be tomorrow. I don't know what clothes I'm going to put on or what food I'm going to eat. I don't know if there's cancer ravaging my body even now. I don't know these things. But what do I know? I know this book is the very Word of God. I know that Jesus is the very Son of God. I know that He is the Lamb of God who has taken away my sin, even the sin of the world. I know that when I breathe my last, God's going to bring me home to paradise. The things I know for certain are connected to this book. They are connected to the promises of God. They are connected to eternity. I think that's what Dr. Kretzmann is getting at there, where he says to the former, it must be the most certain and best known. And then for the others, though, who are the unbelievers, notice what he says, it must be the least known and most hidden. It's hidden because they don't want to know, and God has kept it veiled. A very sad thing. And then he goes on with one more quote here and says, the former, talking about the believers, laud and praise it, talking about the Bible or the truth of God, laud and praise it in the highest degree. The latter, the unbelievers, blaspheme and disgrace it in the highest degree. Here's what I wanted to get back to. When I think about the world today, this is my thought. If you can imagine all people, I think we have a small group of people way over here, and it's very obvious in how they function in their lives that they are Bible-believing Christians. It's just obvious. And then we have people way over here, and it's obvious that they want nothing to do with this book. And then the vast majority of the people in the world, they're in the middle. And we have kind of, sometimes they appear to be decent people. Maybe sometimes they come to church. Other times they seem to be of the world. But we have kind of this thing in between where it's kind of hard to tell about people. It's always going to be that way, I think. But God doesn't want us to be in that mix in the middle. I mean, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus talks about people who are lukewarm, and he says, for such people, I am about ready to spit them out of my mouth. In the middle there, we're talking about people who are either lukewarm, those would be the ones who are barely hanging on to the truth of Christ, or we're talking about ones who do not even know Christ as Savior, or maybe ones who did know him and now they've slipped away from him. But everybody in that middle group, they are not in a good situation. I mean, even Jesus said, he said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. The idea is he would rather have people be all the way over here or all the way over here. Because at least the ones who are all the way over there, at least they've made up their minds. At least they're serious about living the way of the world. At least they're serious about rejecting God. Those are the people, because where was the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was way over there. He was trying to round up the Christians and imprison them and even kill them because they knew Jesus Christ. So he was open to the things of God more than the people in the middle who sometimes think they're okay when they're not, and they don't even want to hear that they're not. People see it today as if this middle ground is somehow normal and natural, and people who are way over there, they have some kind of a problem. Well, the people who are way over there, they are in agreement with God's word. And the ones who are in the middle, some of them are in Christ. Praise God for that, but they're not in the best situation. God wants us to be dead serious about his word because this is eternity hanging in the balance. What did Jesus say? He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But for so many people, though, their job becomes much more important than the things of God. Or sports become much more important than the things of God. Or family becomes much more important than the things of God. There are things in life that become like the norm, but yet they don't norm with Scripture. So we should really be into the Bible and know that this is God's norm. And if we're not in that norm, then we need to move more in that direction. That will be a blessing to us. That will be honoring to God. That will show the world what it means to be a true, serious, Bible-believing Christian. Okay, let me get off my soapbox and finish the sermon. So jumping to verse 5 here, Paul wrote, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If I proclaim myself, that would be foolishness. I'm a sinner, so you don't want to hear about a sinner. So every person should not be proclaiming himself, but every person should be proclaiming that we are all in desperate need of Jesus Christ. That becomes the main message. So what can all of us say? We can go and tell other people that we have all sinned. That's the bad news. But God has taken action. Jesus has come. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has done a finished work. And now, through repentance, through sorrow for our sins, and believing in him as Savior, we receive the benefits of what he has done. And we are eternally blessed. God wants everyone to hear that message, and God wants to enable them to receive those great benefits. And then in the final verse, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's do a little contrast here with physical light versus spiritual light. So when God created, the Bible says that darkness was over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. You hear about people sometimes getting like out away from the city and how it is so dark and how you can now see the stars in the sky so much better. But keep in mind, though, we're talking about day one of creation. God did not make the stars until day four. So you talk about a pitch darkness. I've heard it said that if you go on a particular tour down at Mammoth Cave, maybe it's one of the ones where you have to put on the hard hat and it's a little more of a rugged tour, but you go into a room and everyone turns off their lights and you find out what pitch darkness is, where there is not a shred of light at all. If you can imagine that, God wants us to know that that's how it was when he created dark, dark, dark. And when God said, "Let there be light," it was just like, wow, that was an unbelievable thing. Because I think what they do down there at Mammoth Cave is the leader lights a single match. And a single match would mean nothing if I lit one now. But when he lights that single match in that cave with complete darkness, that little match is throwing all kinds of light. So when God said, "Let there be light," that was an extraordinary thing. So that would be physical light. And then God wants us to know that because of sin, not only are we spiritually dead, we are dark, we are doomed, we are that pitch black darkness in a spiritual way. And there's nothing we can do to get out of that. There's nothing we can do to fix it. And then God takes action. So he's working by his Spirit through his word in order to shine upon us the gospel light, the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And just as when God said, "Let there be light," and it was an extraordinary thing, God wants us to know that when he shone the truth upon us and we knew we needed it, it was an extraordinary thing. And like the Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It was a radical transformation in our lives. When I say that, it takes me back again to the group in the middle. I think they're kind of missing out on that, aren't they? There's maybe a little bit of transformation there with some of them, but you kind of see it's like the world, isn't it? Maybe it's like the good part of the world instead of the bad part of the world, but there really isn't much of a radical transformation. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be like his word. He wants us to be like his son. So God wants us to know that the in-between part is not good. There really is no true in-between. We are either with Christ or we are against him. So let us love God's truth. Let us take great joy in the light of the gospel that God has shown upon us. And then may God help us to go forth from here, even today, and to shine that light of Christ to others so that they might know the truth too, and they might benefit both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening to today's message. I hope you found it to be a blessing. I wanted to share with you what we have coming up for the season of Lent. We have a series called God's Life-Changing Truth. We have a variety of different passages we're going to focus on. We begin with the first sermon on Ash Wednesday entitled, "Why is God's Holiness a Problem for Us?" God wants us to know that he is holy and we are not. So what is the answer? Come and find out. And then we go on to a section in Romans chapter 3, which has this title, "According to God's Standard, Is Anyone Good Enough?" In the third sermon, the title is, "What is More Important, What We Think, or What God Commanded?" From there, we move on to good intentions. Is one lie a big deal? Can Jesus really forgive and heal? And then we see our great need for mercy, and we see how God has been merciful to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, who took away the sin of the world and who is the only ticket to heaven for all people of all time. I invite you to join us. The series will cover Sundays at 8 o'clock and 10:45, also Wednesdays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Please join us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, 7500 State Road in Parma. There are many ways to easily connect with us. Visit our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook. Search for Bethlehem Lutheran Church, Parma. Join us for divine service or Bible class. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.